Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Are you ready for God's Word? All right. If you got Bibles with you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Matthew, the 15th chapter. I'm going to read, I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. And I'll tell you what I felt comfortable in the Spirit doing tonight. I want to take this passage where Jesus is going to heal many and then feed thousands of people in the desert. You all remember the story, all right? The feeding of the 4,000. And here's what I want to do with it. I want to walk through this passage with you. I didn't even bring an outline tonight. I just brought scripture with me, and I want to walk with you through that. And this is the reason why. I think I may have implied this to you or said this to you, Sunday. I've preached so many places, sometimes I don't know where I said what. But whenever I have a desire, or whenever I have a need, or whenever I want to go to another level in God, whatever it be, it doesn't have to be just a troublesome time, but even if it's a troublesome time, what I always do is instead of trying to just beg God to do something about it, or try to pitch it to him how bad he must do it, or something like that, here's what I do. I go to the Word to see where he's doing that. And then I soak there. I don't just read it, I soak there, or meditate there, hang there. And I found that, watch this, whatever you see, you can do. And then whatever you hear, you'll become. Listen to that now. You see, when the light of God shines, you can walk. You can walk in light. You can't walk in darkness. You can't walk in darkness. You can only walk in light. So when the light comes, when you see it, you can enter it right there. That's where you can start moving in it, all right? And when you hear it, that word of the Lord, and when you hear it, you become that, because it has the word of God. Watch this. The word of God has creative aspects to it. And the word of God creates in the hearer that which is being declared. May I say that again? God's word creates, but watch, it creates in the hearer the thing that is being declared. That's why I think Jesus would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. The Bible says that faith comes by don't forget that. That's how it comes. It enters us that way, through the ear gate. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when one hears that word, when they hear it within their heart, it creates in them that very thing. It also opens them the picture of that. Because words, you understand, create pictures within people. God created the human mind so that we actually think graphically, not linguistically. Do you know that? We don't actually think in language. We created language to communicate to others the idea or image or picture we have in us. So sometimes I give an example like this, that if I say dog, you don't think D-O-G, because that's not the way your brain thinks, all right? You saw an animal. If I say the dog missing one leg, you got a picture of what that is. If I say it was a black dog missing one leg but with his pearly white teeth around your leg, you really get the picture in that, don't you? So we think in images, or we think in pictures. And when God created us to think in that way, then what he's done is he's taken his word, and the word of God creates the image or picture of God within us. I think of it this way. Now, look, I've got an iPad up there, but we got a real Bible here. All right, so I'm going to use your Bible for just a minute. What I think of is this way. I think that what the Holy Spirit does is he takes the paintbrush of God's Word and he paints on the canvas of our heart the image of this Almighty God. His wonder, his ways are revealed to us in this. And so a lot of times, most not so much as an evangelist, but when I was a pastor, I would pound that into our churches. Steve, I'm sure you heard me talk about this very thing. And I'd say it enough times that a lot of times when I would get up and I wouldn't even make reference to it, I'd just be reading the text, especially if it was a text that had maybe a few verses to it rather than just the one line. I would stop early in the text and I would pause and I'd look at the folks and I'd say, are you reading the text or are you in the picture? Are you seeing anything yet? Because if you make the mistake of reading this holy book like you read a magazine or like you read a newspaper, you'll miss it. This book is different. This book is alive. This book is alive. And it creates within you life. So whenever you read the scripture, don't just cruise through it, but take time to soak in it and let the picture of it unfold unto you. As you do, you'll enter it, and it will also create that within your own life. So let's take a familiar passage, probably to most all of us, and let's walk through it. Maybe we can stand together as we read it, and then we'll sit down, and I'm just going to go through it line by line with you, and just pause in moments and see these things, all right? Now, it was Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. The writer says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. Are you seeing it? Are you watching it happen? Really, watch it happen. Look at this. You see him coming around the Sea of Galilee, and he comes up on a mountain. He sits down, and then multitudes, good night, look at them. They're coming from everywhere, from all over the place. They're coming, Scripture says. And they have with them, look at this group, my God. They're lame, they're blind, they're mute, they're maimed. And then the writer just says, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's where all the glory has to go, guys. Wow. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish. He gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. And disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate. Did you see that? They all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those that were ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I do too. Thank you. You may be seated. And watch it here again. Jesus has come. He sits down on the side of this mountain, and the writer says that great multitudes come to him. They got with them lame and blind, mute and maimed. Now wait, do you notice they have lame and they have maimed? Now, when I casually read that scripture, I just thought he was being redundant, giving a double emphasis. But when I paid it closer attention, I realized there's a difference between being lame and being maimed. So if someone is lame, then very possibly they can't walk because their knee has no strength. Maybe the muscle is atrophied to a point that it couldn't hold that leg up. If someone's maimed, it's not a matter that their knee doesn't have strength. It's a matter that maybe they don't have anything below the knee. All right? Something's gone. A hand is gone. A finger is gone. A foot is gone. Whatever. The maimed were there, the scripture says. And it just says, and many others. And laid them down at Jesus' feet. Now, I was meditating this in the room before we came over here. And I've read this many times, and I can never get over the next 4 words. Because Matthew just simply says, and he healed them. No drum roll. No fireworks. In fact, the way he says it is almost matter of fact. And he healed them. It's, well, now what would you expect? Come on. Do you see that in the way he approaches this? Then the writer says, so the multitude marveled when they saw. And he starts talking about the multitude. Can I say something to you? You know what marveled means, don't you? Yeah, that's not the comic writers. You know what marveled means. It's an old English word that means they were awestruck. It blew their mind. May I suggest something to you? Something's seriously wrong when we can go day in and day out in our walk with God, and we never marvel. Not a matter. Oh, I believe that. No, it's way beyond that. We should have moments in our life where our jaw drops and we're going, oh, Lord, look at that, would you? Look at that, would you? Something's wrong when that doesn't happen. When everything is business as usual, and God knows, you know, some of our churches, bless your darling heart, you don't even have to go there to know what's happening. I know, I've been in churches like that where, you know, you got faithful people that are there all the time. They don't ever miss except maybe if they got to be out of town. You know, maybe they're on vacation or something and they have to leave on Sunday and they'll be driving. I've heard people say it. They're just driving down the road. You say, well, there you go. It's 10 o'clock. They're starting church now. Yep, they sure are. Let's see, what time is it? Oh, well, they're singing one of the fast songs now, you know. And it's 10 after. Yep, they're just finishing the third fast song. They're going to go ahead and have an announcement. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, they're doing it. And now they got the special number. Oh, yeah, I know they're going to do the two slow ones. They don't even have to be there. Something's wrong when we never have moments, not just in church, but in our prayer life, in the Word, in our everyday walk, when we don't have those moments that He just literally blows our mind. The Scripture says they marveled. Huh. When they saw something was going on that you could see. And they saw mute people speaking. My God. I love to see that. This past summer in our African crusades, we had four people that, not all in one crusade, it happened over different countries we were in, but we had four people that were born deaf mute. That were there, got their hearing in the audience, and were able to speak right there on the stage. That's an amazing moment. That's an amazing moment. Wow. In one city in Kenya, we had three in one weekend. We had a child that was healed on Saturday that was deaf-mute, 9 years of age. I remember when I finished the message, I told you how in Africa the people get healed like here in the audience most of the time. And then in Africa we tell them as soon as they get healed, come to the stage. Just come and tell one of the folks. And then we vet them, make sure they really got a miracle. And then if they're not saved, we pray them through the salvation. And we get them on a chair on the stage. And when I finished, I turned around and looked. And there we had people sitting there with crutches, and others with obvious needs. But then there was a child, and my crusade director was holding this 9-year-old girl. And when you looked at her, she didn't look like, it didn't look like, you don't know what she got healed. It didn't look like anything was wrong with her at all. And her mother was standing right alongside him, and she was profusely weeping. In fact, I never did see her that evening, but what she was weeping. And I came to him, and I said, Mike, I said, what do we got here? Now, you got to understand, in an open-air crusade like that, you got to have loud speakers. Yeah, you don't have a PA. You have loud speakers. They got to be heard for at least 2 kilometers because that's what draws the crowd. It's very loud. I often wear earplugs myself on the stage. They're that loud. And man, it was cranked up. There were thousands there that night. With it being so loud, even just talking to each other on the stage can be a bit of a challenge. You kind of got to shout back and forth at each other. And so I stepped back. My interpreter was handling bringing the crowd close to hear the miracles. I stepped back. I'm looking at what I got, and I stepped up to Bishop Mike, and I said to him, what do we have here? And he said to me, this 9-year-old girl has been deaf-mute her entire life, and she is heard for the very first time, and her mother is weeping because the first words that came out of her mouth was mommy, and she'd never heard that before. And when he said that to me, I looked at him, and I went, wow. And the girl looked at me and went, wow. And I went, wow. And she went, wow. And I went, wow. And she went, wow. And I thought, okay, we got to stop this now, you know. Jesus is still the same. Come on, he's still the same. That was Saturday night. No, Brother Steve and Trina know Ray Martinez, and he was handling the stage. That was my associate when I was at Brother Shambach's, and he now pastors a church in Pennsylvania. But he was with me in that African meeting in Mombasa, and he's standing at the stage, and he shouted out to me on Sunday. He said, Pastor Dale, he says, we've got another deaf mute that was healed, and they brought it. And 45 minutes later in the testimony, he shouts out with great excitement. He said, man, he said, we got another one, and this one's an adult woman. And there she came, able to speak and able to hear. I'm telling you, Jesus still does it, and it still blows my mind. It still blows my mind. I'd like to say I'm cool now. I got it all together. I just know. But every time he does things like this, it blows my mind. I've been watching these kind of miracles since I was a teenage boy. And every time I see him do it, I got to tell you what. It makes me come unzipped. Multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole. Oh, my God. The maimed made whole. That means someone grew a finger, maybe a foot, an ear, a leg. They saw the maimed made whole, the lame walking. Now, do you understand what I'm doing? I'm not just saying, oh, look at the book, isn't this thrilling? I'm telling you, the more you look at it, the more you'll enter it. You'll enter it. It'll open your heart to these things. You will move in this very way. The lame walking, the blind seeing, and there you go, they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus, the scripture says. Now Jesus. I don't know if you're watching the passage. It began, it says, Jesus departed from there. And then you see these things take place. The many that are coming, the miracles that are happening. And now we come at this next verse, and it says, now Jesus. Again, the focus is on him. Everything revolves around him. And at every stage, in every step, when something extraordinary is going to happen, when you go from one level to another, you don't just get insight, you don't get strategy, you get another focus on Jesus. I always know when God is about to do something extraordinary because he brings his son front and center with us. And we see him in respect to what the issue is. The issue never becomes front and center. Jesus always becomes front and center. And so the writer says now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Let me take a little more time with just this thought right here, because it's all knit together. The writer of Scripture talks about Jesus, now Jesus, and watch what he does. He calls his disciples, the writer says. He doesn't call them to attention. He doesn't call them to recognize the problem. There is a problem. He's going to deal with the problem, all right? The people are hungry. They've been out there for days. They've had nothing to eat. But he doesn't start with focusing on that. The Scripture says he calls his disciples to himself. I always know when God is going to take me. You see, this is a transition moment. I know when there's a transition moment coming within my life. Do you understand the transition that's happening here? He's been teaching and working miracles simultaneously. They're all going on as he's teaching over this period of 3 days. And it's been great, the teaching of the Word, of course, the Word himself pouring forth. And then the signs and wonders that are taking place. You would think, where else do we need to go? I mean, this is it. Could it be any better than this? But now there's a transition moment happened where we don't know of any more teaching that will take place. And there may have been healing, but the Scripture doesn't indicate so. He's now going to take care of hungry stomachs that are in that crowd. And in that transition moment, the Word of God says he calls his disciples to himself. If you don't understand transition, you're going to get stuck. Transition is important, and it does happen in all of our lives. It's important to understand that in a service. If those that are in the ministry team in the front do not understand transition, you will always have train wrecks in your service, or you will never hit the bullseye of what the will of God is for that. But it's not just done in the structure of service. It has to do in the structure of our life. And I know when God is bringing me to a point of transition, in the way that I can tell it particularly is because there comes to my heart a greater pull to enter his presence than I have had up to that moment. It's not just a matter, I'm going to go pray. It's I have a pull to enter into that holy place before Him, to linger there a little longer, to hear His voice a little deeper. He calls us to Himself and said, we got a lot of hungry people around here. And Colonel Sanders hasn't been born yet. And Domino's doesn't deliver out here. He never starts with the problem. Calls His disciples to Himself, and He reveals His heart. I, He says. Not this. I have compassion. On the multitude. Love never fails. You know, if you pay attention to the New Testament, you'll find out that not every time, but nearly every time Jesus worked a miracle, the gospel writers tell us why. And it was never for fame. And it was never for money. Here's what they'll say. You'll see this over and over again. They'll say, and Jesus, moved by compassion. That's what they'll say. And Jesus, moved by compassion. And then next thing you know, someone's blind eye gets opened. Someone gets raised from the dead. Something takes place. Something miraculous happens. Did you know that faith works by love? Do you know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Everything begins right there. The depth of the love in your heart will determine the amount of fruitfulness you'll see within your life. You know when we'll see this whole county saved? Not when we get a better strategy, not when we get more church buildings, but when God's people start loving the lost the same way He loves the lost, they're going to find a way to get through. They will. And so He brings these men to Himself. Because it's very hard to see the power of God if you're just sitting in the middle of the problem and your focus is on that. So He brings them to Himself. He pulls them apart unto Him. And He opens His heart to them. I have compassion on the multitude. They've been with me now 3 days. They have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint in the way. Now, look at verse 33, the response of the disciples. My word, church people have never changed. I'll read it, but here's the paraphrase of it. They basically said to Him, that's a great idea, but you know it won't work here. Where would we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, let's look at that question again. And I was looking at this afternoon in the room as I was just soaking in this. And it almost looks like, because the next couple of verses, it looks like Jesus isn't even answering the question. They said, where are we going to get enough bread? And He just says, you know, well, how many loaves do you have? And then when they tell Him, he just starts commanding people to sit down on the ground. It's almost as though He ignored it, but He didn't ignore it. He's going to demonstrate to them. They asked a very clear question. Where are we going to get enough bread to feed such a multitude? And Jesus asked them a question. He says, how many loaves do you have? Now, why did He ask that? My mentor, I told you I'd probably say something about him every night. I can't hardly get away from it. The guy that God used to shape my life. He would strum something into me. He'd say, Dale, whenever you read the Word of God, never read the Word of God just to see what He said. You need to know that. He said, don't ever read the Word of God just to see what He said. He said, you stay there until you know why He said it. because God has reasons why he said the things that he said. And if you do not understand his heart, you will never understand his hand. Did you get that? And so I can't help myself today. When I read Scripture, and I don't need a little notepad. Here's the three things you must do when reading Scripture. I don't need this written down. It's been written on my heart. Man, he branded that into me. And I read that, and he turns to these guys, and he says, you know, how many loaves do you have? And I'm thinking, oh, no, why would you ask that? What, do you think he thought maybe they were hiding out on him? That maybe in the trunk of their car they had enough food to fill thousands of people? Come on. Why do you ask that? You know, sometimes we have to recognize our emptiness before we'll see his fullness. Sometimes we think that there's any way we can pull it off or any strategy that we have that'll work. We must come to the point that we realize that without him, we can do nothing. And that needs to be more than a theology to us. It needs to be a reality. That I am wholly and completely, entirely dependent upon him. No matter how fruitful I've been in the past or what I've witnessed before, no matter what kind of gifting has been in my life or success I have known, every day and every moment, I am completely dependent upon him. How many loaves do you have? I love these guys. They said seven and a few little fish. Boy. Yeah. They hadn't taken no Tony Evans positive course, had they? A few little fish. Huh. And look what he does. Watch how he responds to that. Does he say, wow, we're in bad shape? I don't know if this is going to work. I mean, I had an idea, but this doesn't look like... No, he didn't do that. You know what he does? The writer says, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Now, I won't dwell here long, but I'll explain something to you. The kingdom of God functions with command. It doesn't work with whining. And it doesn't work with suggestions. It works with command. We are in an age right now where we want everyone just to kind of suggestively be sweet to us in churches. But you'll find that the kingdom functions with authority. And it has a rank and file of authority. If you're not under authority, you can't function that way. If you can't receive authority, you'll not have authority. When you've got authority, you will speak. Now, commanding doesn't mean he was rude, but there was a word of directive within his voice that left no doubt about what would happen. The scripture says he commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. You know why he did that? Because people like to sit down when they eat. And he was planning on feeding everybody. So you might as well get in the position for it. Come on, guys. If we're going to get a miracle, we need to get in the position for it. So he's positioning them for a miracle right now. He has them sit down on the ground. Another writer tells us about this setting, and he says they actually grouped him in 50s and in hundreds. He's organizing it. And then he took the seven loaves and the fish. Are you watching them? Are you watching them? He takes these seven loaves and fish, and the Word of God says, and gave thanks. Wow. Again, sometimes we make the mistake of looking what's in our hand, and it's seven loaves and a few little fish, and all we do is express fear or gripe. Why? How come you've never given us what we need? What are we going to do with it? He didn't do that. He didn't hold those up to God and say, oh, what a miserable catch we got here. What are we going to do with this? The Word of God says he gave thanks. There's something about a worshiper that knows how to transcend a moment. That knows how to keep the focus in the right place so that you can actually see it come through. He gives thanks. And then the Word of God says, and broke them and gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, let's hang here for a minute. Watch what he does. They asked a question. Where are we going to get enough bread in this wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And he takes that bread and fish. He gives thanks. And the scripture says at this point, he breaks them and gave them. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. Did any of you grow up in Sunday school? I grew up in Sunday school. When I grew up in Sunday school, they didn't have projectors. We didn't have iPads. We had flannel graph stories. Come on, does anybody remember flannel graph stories? All right. We had this, you know, big felt board up there and these similar type of, what do you call them, drawings or whatever, it would stick to it. And basically, this is the way they had envisioned it, that they had the disciples all standing around with baskets. All right? And Jesus took those 7 loaves and kind of pinched a little bit off in each of the baskets, and then they flapped them babies up on top of their head, and they walked through that crowd, and like every time they reach up, good night. What do you know? There's still another piece in there, but that's not how it happened. The scripture says that he broke them. And in one of the renderings in the original, it actually is a continuing verbiage. It actually could be rendered this way, and he kept on breaking them. My God. Now think about this. You got 4,000 men out there, and then you got their wives and their kids. You got quite a crew. I don't know if you've thought about this. This miracle didn't happen in 10 minutes. You only got 12 guys that are the waiters. And they've got to hand deliver food to thousands of people. Surely in excess of 10,000, probably in excess of 20. Have you ever been to a big banquet where they got the tables all set up, and they start with the head table, and they bring them their salad, and then they start working through. By the time you get your salad over there, they've already finished their dessert, because it took them 35 minutes to get it to you, and there was only maybe 300 people in the hall. What do you do when you got 20,000, and there's only one drive-up window? You got one chef. Where are we going to get enough bread to fill such a great multitude in this wilderness? And he took that bread and he began to break it. There you go, Peter, Matthew, Bartholomew. And he just starts breaking it. And it's kind of like, are you ready, Peter? Yeah, well, no, not like that, boy. We only got a small loaf there. No, you're not going to get it that way. You better do this. And he loads them up from one loaf. And he doesn't even bother to pick another one up. And he says, next. Are you hearing this? He broke that bread and he kept on breaking it right in front of their eyes. I don't know how long this took. But I don't think you can get that. I don't think you can get that delivery system done in an hour. I'm not sure you could have got it done in 2. This was an ongoing miracle for multiple hours. And I could imagine someone sitting right nearby. You know how it is when they're doing delivering food like that. After a while, people just start chit-chatting around because you're waiting so long. And I can see one guy sitting there. What's his name? Must be Abe. They're Jews, right? And it's about maybe 50 minutes into this thing. He elbows his wife, who's talking to someone next to him. Did you see that? And she says, see what? He said, that's the 750th fillet he's taken off the right side of that fish. Where are we going to get enough bread? And out they would go with a load. And they come back to him. Did you hear what I said? They come back to him. And he's still breaking it. He's still breaking it. He's still breaking it. Until everyone has not just got some. They're full. They're full. And there's baskets full left over. I never thought about this until one of our meetings not long ago in Kenya. We do meetings in a wide variety of ways, and we do different branches of the meeting even simultaneously. But one, we had sent part of the crew out into a more remote area and a village. It wasn't a really large village, but it was, you know, it was a sizable amount. And we brought food for everybody, and then we shared the gospel. So we come up with a truckload, and we had the food there, and we fed everybody in the village. What I will always remember about it was what one of the elders said to one of our young girls as she was picking up his bowl. He was in his early 60s. And you must understand that in East Africa, the average lifespan of a man is 49 years. He was in his 60s, so he was an elder. And when she picked the bowl up from him, she said, are you done? And he looked at her, and he said, young lady, this is the first time in my life that I have eaten until I was no longer hungry. And it still grabs me. And I thought, how many times, oh God, have I sat down at a meal and my prayer was, help me not to stuff myself so bad I can't breathe. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You prayed the same prayer. I wonder how many people ate for the first time in their life till they couldn't eat anymore that day. As Jesus dealt with so many poor. Where are we going to get enough? He doesn't know how to do enough. He's El Shaddai. He only knows how to do more than enough. So when they got through, he said, go pick it up. Well, pick up the rest. And they got baskets full of food that are left over. This is who this Jesus is. He's never changed. He's the same today. Come on. He's the same today. Praise God. I believe that if we will look unto him, we cannot allow this world to create the image and picture of life to us. You need to be careful about who you let speak into your ear. Some of us need a deliverance session. We need to be delivered from the news. It speaks fear into our life. We need to be delivered from listening to the negative folks that are around us. Or those who tell us that he can't, or he doesn't, or he won't, or he has another way. Go to his word and see him. Let him show you himself. Focus in on that. Sit there with him. Soak there. Until who he is more real to you than anything else. Because he actually is. He actually is. He's the ever-present God. Wow. Let me finish with this. There are many things God said to me in the early days of my ministry that have stayed with me all along. One of the things the Holy Spirit said to me, spoke to me about, and it was in reference to, I was in a prayer line and had hit a request that was one of those mind blowers. You know, you come up to someone, what can we pray with you about? I need my sinuses to be healed. We can do that. Someone, I got a headache. Let's go for it. And then a mother brings you a waterhead baby or a spinal bifida. It's right about then that you want to share the opportunity of the prayer of faith with someone else. Why don't, you know, I don't want to hoard it myself. It's not just me. It's Jesus. You go ahead and pray for this one. You know what I mean? And the Lord said to me, Dale, whenever someone brings you a situation that looks like a large problem, he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, don't pray. And I thought, oh, God, don't pray. Surely this isn't the Lord. I mean, right now, what you'd think he'd be saying, pray your head off. He said, no, don't pray. He said, you're not ready to pray. I said, what do I do? He said, look at me. I said, what? He said, get your eyes off that thing. And remember me. Remember who I am. Remember my name. Remember my promise. Remember the blood, the covenant. Remember my sovereignty. He says, look at me. He says, because once you see me, everything will change. And now you'll be ready to pray. Because you won't be praying because, oh God, this is really big. You'll be praying because, oh Lord, you are so great. This is nothing. Are you hearing this? He told me again. He said, Dale, whenever you see a big problem, whenever you see a big problem. I was a teenager when he said this to me. He said, whenever you see a big problem, let that be the first indicator to you, you've lost sight of me. Because whenever you see me, he said, nothing else will look big. You understand the word big is relative. The word big is relative. I was teaching this in Cheto, Tanzania, when my interpreter, Timothy, who's been with me now 4 years, and we're quite close, and I was in this moment, and I said, and I was giving the example about this, that the word big is relative. I said, take for example, I says, a chihuahua. A chihuahua is big. And Timothy looked at me and said, right, you know, the crowd doesn't know English. He looked at me and said, no, it isn't. I said, yes, just say it. I said, chihuahua is big. He said, no, Dale. He says, it's not big. I said, Timothy, just say it. Say it. Say it. Chihuahua is big. He said, okay. He said, a chihuahua is big. I said, when you put him next to a grasshopper, but he's not very big when you put him next to a Maasai giraffe. The word big is relative. The Spirit of God said to me again, don't ever forget it. Whenever you see a big problem, let that be the first indicator to you. You've lost sight of me. You've lost sight of me. Because when you see me, nothing else will look big. I wish I could tell you that from that day forward, I never saw a big problem. But I thought I did just last week. But I'll tell you what has never happened. I have never, literally never, never have I gone to him and said, Lord, we got a big problem here. Because whenever I see one that looks mountainous to me, I realize, oh God, I've lost sight of you again, haven't I? Somehow my perspective is askew. I need to pull back for a minute. Take a moment and look at the one who isn't just mighty, he's almighty. He took the waters of this world and he measured them in the hollow of his hand. He measured the distance of all of creation with a span, held the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. There's nothing impossible with him. No, wait, there's nothing even hard. When he gets through healing everybody in this room, he won't even need to sleep in the morning. It won't wear him out. He doesn't even have to take a running start at your issue. He is the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. Would someone stand and worship him with me for just a moment? Would you do that? Worship him with me for just a moment. Lift your hands if you can. Come on, bless him, bless him, bless him. Magnify him. I will worship you, Almighty God, for you are the great King. You're not going to be great. You've always been great. You've never diminished. You don't fade. You're not better on some days than another or in one generation versus another. You are always the same. You're the glorious God. I worship you. Come on, whatever your issue or problem has been, would you tell him how wonderful he is? Don't tell him how big your problem is. Tell him how great he is. Tell him how great he is. You're the wondrous God that struggles not to maintain your lordship. You are Lord unquestionable, and all of your enemies are under your feet. I worship you this day. I worship you this day. Come on, let your voice be heard before him. Let your voice be heard before him. Magnify. There's such a presence of the Lord here right now. There's such a healing presence. There's such a delivering presence. There's such a faith imparting presence right now. Whatever it is you need, he's here right now. Connect with him. Come on, just tell him how great he is. Tell him how great he is. I magnify you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. Great is our God. Greater than every financial issue you are. You're the one who dropped dinner out of the sky and brought water out of the rock. You had ravens deliver dinner. Oh God, there's nothing that's a challenge unto you. Where would we get so much bread in this wilderness? Oh, look at you. You're the fountain. You're the source. You're the abundant supply. I glorify you. I glorify you. Lemo shahara mandikatai. The healer of our bodies. That's who you are. The healer of our bodies. That's who you are. Praise God. Praise God.